He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And if I can welcome Niall forward, and I will just pray briefly for Niall. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for Niall's sermon, that his words may reach out and touch the hearts of the congregation. Be with Niall as he preaches, and be with him, Lord, in all he says and does. Amen. Thank you.
Magnify the Lord together and glorify his name forever. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? If you're new here today, bear with me. I'm going to show a video that's not very necessarily about the Lord, but we'll get on to the Lord soon. Advertising has an ability to transport us to a different place, to remind us of a moment in our lives that was special, or to give us an idea that we can imagine where we want to be. Coca-Cola has been one of the marketing giants of our time. They somehow transport us. I mean, I think I saw some of you almost have some tears coming down your cheeks as you were watching the video. Okay, not really, but there was some probably emotional smile inside of you as you watched it. You connected with it somehow. Think about that for a second. This is a brown fizzy drink, and it's claiming to share good with others. A brown fizzy drink. Somehow, they've managed to connect an idea about their product that's not based on fact. Most marketing schemes have an element of truth to them. They exaggerate, they embellish, they twist it a little bit to make you want what they have on offer. Today, we're going to look at the Apostles' Creed. We say the creed here every week at church, but I must admit that sometimes I don't say the creed with as much conviction as maybe the connection that we or some of us had to that Coca-Cola video. You can read Christ's command from the Sermon on the Mount: let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. If you're like me, often you feel like one of those stars that aren't shining. If you feel like that, you're at the right place. Because church isn't supposed to be a place where we come together and we pretend to be shining stars all the time. It can be difficult. Life can be difficult. But church is a place where we can come and be real, where we can encourage each other to look at the true light of the world. People like you and me, dirty, not so shiny people, need encouragement. We need reminders of who it is that's really worthy of praise. My prayer today is that as we study the Apostles' Creed, that we don't feel like we need to be Coca-Cola and pretend to be something we're not. That we'll recognize that there's a distinct difference between who we are and who God is. My prayer is that we'll walk out of this room with a little skip in our step. Not because of what I say, not because of how we necessarily feel, but because of the worth and value of the God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who we worship. So, the Apostles' Creed, what is it? It dates from somewhere between the 2nd and 4th centuries. At the time, it's not written by the Apostles, right? The Apostles were a little earlier. But the reason it's called the Apostles' Creed is that it was the church's attempt to record and summarize what the apostles believed. And of course, the apostles had firsthand knowledge of Christ and his teachings. The Apostles' Creed is a summary of the basic Christian tenets. The word creed comes from the Latin credo, just mean I believe. Was often used in the early church when people would be baptized so that they could affirm their belief in what the church believed, in what Christ taught. Creeds were often, at this time, established in response to heresies, in response to changes, to twists of the truth. The creed attempted to protect and align us as believers around what is truth. One of the key questions of the second century was about who Christ was. One son of a bishop, Marcion, he could not believe that the God of the Old Testament, this wrathful, justice-driven, jealous God, he couldn't synthesize that with the love of Christ. And so he decided that they were two distinct gods. There were several other disagreements about who Christ was at the time, and we'll get into those in future sermons. But the creed, again, was really trying to align what we believe. But why do we care today? If all the heresies were sorted out in the early centuries, why should we study the creed? Why spend time on it? You know, over the October break last week, my family and I, we went to Israel. And it was a wonderful trip, but an interesting one for me because I was driving in a new land and trying to navigate around. My wife will testify that I had a little few challenges, more so than normal, which elevated some frustration levels in our vehicle. But when I took a wrong turn, I needed a way back. And the map was my guidance to come back to the way of where I was supposed to go. Sometimes in our faith, we need a map to show us where we need to go to guide us along the way. The bottom line is that what you believe is critically important to your lives. Your belief system determines what you value, who you value, determines how you use your time, determines how you use your money, determines what kind of spouse you are looking for. It determines what kind of career you want. Determines how you choose friends, how you treat your neighbors. You know, when I travel, I like to go to duty free and try on some of the colognes for free. Why not? And sometimes I'll buy some perfume for my wife. Husbands, you ever bought perfume for your wife? There are probably more perfumes to choose from than drops of rain on a good day in Stavanger, right? How do you choose which perfume to buy? To be honest, most of the time, I'll look at the bottle. If it looks cool, I'll buy it. Yes, I'll smell it as well if I like the smell. But it's about the look of the bottle, or else it's about who is on the cover of the box for that perfume. If it's someone famous, it must be good. I fall into the trap of judging perfume based on characteristics that have no value to my wife when she puts it on. Often we have a similar approach about our belief in God. If someone that we respect says something, we believe it. It must be true. Or if we hear something that, that sounds kind of good, it must be true. Without a deep foundational understanding of what we believe, we're going to suffer. Hebrews 13 says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings." How will we know what those are if we don't know what we believe? Second thing our belief system does, helps us respond to life's challenges and tough questions. How do you handle losing that job of yours? How do you deal with the disappointment when your spouse doesn't treat you the way you expect to be treated? How do you cope with losing a child in pregnancy or to some other illness? Or maybe with a child who's addicted to drugs? How do you answer the homosexual that says, "Why do Christians judge us for the way that God made us?" If we don't study God and who He is, we'll have difficulty answering those questions. Driving a little deeper into what we believe helps us determine, helps us reflect, so that we can have a hope when people ask. The first thing is we have to have a hope, and then people have to see it. If we're a little unsure, people probably won't ask. You know, this sermon, it's not going to be exhaustive. How can it be when it's the topic of God and who he is? But I hope that it triggers some thoughts, that it moves us along a journey to explore the wonder of God further. The creed starts, I believe in God. What is it that we're saying when we say we believe in God? Romans 1 tells us, what can be known about God is plain to them, the people, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. When you look outside, when you look at how a tree grows, you can determine that there is a God. In this context, Paul is telling them that they don't have an excuse to say, there is no God. A colleague of mine at work, he is a fanatic of nature and photography. During the weekends, he'll go and he'll sit in a bush for hours, just waiting for that perfect picture of an animal to come by. He told me that it's impossible not to believe in a being out there that's bigger than ourselves, but he doesn't believe in the God of the Bible because he lost his father at an early age. He doesn't understand how a loving God could let that happen to him. It's difficult. But in the Old Testament, the first commandment is that we'll have no other gods before him, before the God of the Israelites. Every day and evening, devout Jews will cite Deuteronomy 6:4 in a prayer. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's not talking about the unity that exists, that is true within the Godhead, but it's talking about the exclusivity of who God is. You know, I've been teaching my kids, my boys, I've been coaching them soccer for some years now. And I think at the beginning they used to think I was really good, almost as good as the people on TV. If I was to play on their team, I probably would be pretty good, but they're 9 and 11. I used to tell myself that I was a really good soccer player. I'd love to just play one game in the World Cup, in the English Premier League, just to see how good I'd be. But in reality, the difference between how I would play and the players who do this for a living, who are paid millions, it would be quickly apparent how different that is. What are we saying when we say we believe in God? What we're saying is the difference between who we are and who God is so infinite, so vast, that we don't even come close. We can kid ourselves. We can believe that we are gods. We can serve ourselves in this world. But there is only one God who is worthy of praise. When we believe in God, we recognize the uniqueness of the one true God. He doesn't need us. He's infinite in his wisdom and his abilities. He's self-sufficient, right? He doesn't need help from anyone. He's eternity. He's outside of time, always existed, unlike us. And he's perfect. Completely perfect. When we say we believe in God, we are acknowledging his unique status, complete supremacy over everything that he has created. Now, sometimes I surround myself with people that are kind of like me so that I can feel better. But when we look at God, there's no chance of us feeling good. to be honest, because we are so far away from his standard. One day, we'll all fall and worship the triune God. My prayer for us today is that we recognize the gap between who we are and who he is. That we'll reject chasing after false gods because there is only one true God. No one compares to our God. Do you agree? No one compares to our God. I believe in God, the Father. When we talk about fathers, many of us have different reactions. Some of you may have never known your father. Some of you may wish you had never known your father. Some of you may be indifferent, and some of you may be really thankful for a loving and supportive father that you had. Regardless of how your father was, most of us have a really good picture of what a father should be like. Across the world, across religions, across cultures, we typically have some common expectations for a father. In the Old Testament, the term father is used less than 15 times. The Israelites believed that God was the father of their nation, but they didn't really believe in the personal characteristic of the father. The New Testament really strengthens the father-child relationship. John talks about us giving the right to become children of God. Why? Not because we're born into it, not because of anything about us, but because of God choosing us to be his children. Jesus instructs his disciples on how to pray. He says, "Our Father." He again brings in this personal nature of God. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, he goes on to talk about how fathers like me, standing here, are evil. And yet, evil fathers want good things for their kids. So how is it even more so that our Father in heaven would want good things for us? Because if an evil father can want good things for his children, what will the infinite loving Father be like? When we say we believe in God the Father, we recognize the supreme love of the Father. He wants to be in relation with us. He's generous, he's unselfish, he's protective. He has all the time in the world. Yesterday, it was a little busy day. We were driving to Qatar to buy some presents for my son. And in the car, I shouted at my other son. Admittedly, he was complaining, but my response was absolutely inappropriate. I was frustrated. And I had to apologize to him and ask for forgiveness. God the Father doesn't have to do that. He never has to ask for forgiveness. He's the perfect Father. He always wants the best for us. He's our number one supporter. No matter what kind of father you have had in this life, he remains unchanged. He is the perfect father. He will always treat us perfectly. No one cares for us like our God, the Father. May we worship him for that. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. There are countless of scriptures, verses, that demonstrate God's power for us. If you grew up in the church, you'll have heard numerous stories, right? How God parted the sea for the Israelites after they had escaped because of all the plagues that God had sent on the Israelites. He enabled David to defeat Goliath. He kept lions' mouths closed so they wouldn't eat Daniel. He sends fire down on wet wood without using any flammable material, without using any match, any lighter. God's power is clear. In Genesis 17, his power over life is clear. He promises Abraham that he, through Abraham, he will be the father of a multitude of nations. And this comes at a time in life when Abraham and Sarah found it hard to believe that that would be the case. God can do all things. Job recognized that after his difficult life. No purpose of God's can be thwarted. He can change rulers' hearts to do whatever he wants. And he has complete power over nature. Yesterday, I watched the Rugby World Cup, Ireland versus New Zealand. Being Irish, I had high hopes, but they were outclassed by the New Zealand team. You know, throughout the match, I held on with hope that maybe Ireland could come back, that they could come back against the All Blacks. And I held out hope until about 20 minutes to go in the match, when it was completely one-sided. It was futile thinking. I didn't have any real belief that they could come back, but I was hoping. God the Father, he doesn't have to hope about anything. Bottom line is, if God wants it, he wins it. If God wills it, it happens. There's no hesitation. We often stress about how things are going to turn out. We are very focused on this time on earth. Some of you are probably struggling to understand why a hardship is happening to you today. Maybe you've been praying about it for a long time. When we cite the Apostles' Creed, saying that God is almighty, we're recognizing the power of the Father, his power over life, his power over Satan, his power over darkness, his power over rulers, his power over nature, his power over everything. As incomplete humans, we can't always understand this one. But as incomplete humans, we come and recite this in faith. We come to try to recalibrate our hearts back from a twisted truth that we say we can't trust God because he's not able. The battle will ultimately be won by God, and he will invoke justice on all things, all people, and make things right for eternity. I don't have all the answers. It's a hard one to swallow, to be honest. But no one competes with our God, the Father. There's no one in his class. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Again, numerous scriptures that highlight God creating the world. First book, first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If we don't believe this, then it's hard to believe much of scripture. Psalm 89 talks about the heavens are yours, the earth is also yours. He owns every single thing that exists, that he has created. And one of the prime things that he has created, that he has elevated, that he has made in his image, the only creation that he's made in his image, you and me. God is uniquely placed to help us understand what our purpose in life is. The song we sang before, I loved what you said about Waymaker. God is uniquely placed to help us find our way through life because he created us. My sons like to play Lego on occasion. They have an instruction manual that they follow when they get a new Lego set because it tells them how to build the Lego the way it was supposed to be. God is creator of you and me. Can tell us how it is that we're supposed to live. When we say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, what we're saying is that we recognize that the Father owns us, that he can see what we need. I'm not a rock climber. So for those of you that are, you can come and correct anything that I say now that may be incorrect. But when you're learning to rock climb, usually you have a rope somehow connected to you and someone else is holding that rope so that if you fall, they can catch you. If they hold the rope too tight, you can't go anywhere. So they give you a little bit of leeway to go. God, as an owner of us, is like the person holding the rope. He gives us some leeway to go and live our lives. But when we fall, he's there to catch us. Sometimes he may even have to pull us up the cliff face. But God is uniquely placed as the creator to help us understand who we are, why he created us, how we are to live. God does not randomly create us. He doesn't hope for the best. Everything is done in a very calculated way. So I started with, I believe in God. And I said, no one cares like God. Forgot my own notes. No one compares to God. I believe in God. No one compares to God. I believe in God the Father, and no one cares like God the Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty, no one competes with God the Father. I needed another C. So no one sees as clearly as God the Father. He's the only one that can guide us. Before I spoke, we read this psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The psalmist recognized the difference between who he was and who the Lord was. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Put not your trust in Coca-Cola. Put not your trust in anything that deviates from God. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow, the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. May we walk out of here with a skip in our step, praising the Lord forever.